prepare to receive from the word. I pray that we find this message of Jesus that we're about to read, this invitation of Jesus, to be an encouragement for all of us exactly in the place in life where we are and where we serve him. As we read, we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 11, and we'll be reading verses 25 to 30. And we'll see these famous, very popular words of Jesus. And as we read this text, I respectfully invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them there. Matthew 11, 25 to 30. The word of God says, "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" Amen. You may be seated. An invitation to rest. What an appealing invitation. Rest is such a necessary part of our human existence. It's something that God designed us to need from the very beginning. It's not just something that we need, but it's something that God even instructed in his law to his people to prioritize on a regular basis in the form of the Sabbath. Our need for rest is most clearly evident in the physical sense, because that's the thing we tend to notice first, our physical needs. If we work a long day or a hard job, we recognize our need for sleep. If we have a busy season of life, we understand the value of a vacation to recharge and recover. Rest is something we appreciate and something we even desire at times. And it's probably because when we lack rest, we feel that impact in our lives. My wife and I are expecting our first child in September. And when we tell people this, one of the most common things that they say is, "Are you ready for the loss of sleep? Are you ready for the long nights? Are you ready to be tired?" We announced this, the fact that we were expecting a child, on social media, and a friend of mine simply commented, "Start sleeping now. Congrats." And I think people do this. I think people default to this type of conversation or want to talk about this because we all understand what it's like when we lack rest. Life can be challenging. And when people say this to us, I don't know if they're trying to prepare us or scare us, but I think their intentions are good because they've experienced it. It always comes from parents who recently had children too, which is funny. But we understand rest. We understand the challenge when we lack rest. And this is probably also the reason why when we look at these words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, we find them so appealing and attractive. This invitation to rest. These words are some of the most encouraging and hope-giving words in all of the Gospels for some of us. But the rest that Jesus is offering in these famous verses is not a rest for the body. It is a rest for the soul. It is a spiritual rest. It is far more valuable than any physical rest that we could have, because a man can have a strong and healthy body, but if his soul is burdened, then his strength is of little use. There is no rest that we need more than the soul rest that Jesus invites us to here in Matthew 11. And so as we meditate on these words, I want to answer two questions this morning. who is this soul rest for? And once we understand who it's for, I want to see what this type of soul rest looks like in our lives based on what Jesus says. And as we address these two questions, it should become abundantly clear how we receive this rest. So firstly, who is this rest for? Who is Jesus making this invitation to? Because he offers this rest to a specific type of person. He offers it to the person who labors and is heavy laden. Other translations say weary and burdened. So what is the burden that Jesus is talking about? Verse 27 helps us answer that question. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And that's when Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is talking about knowing God. He's talking about this burden, and the burden that he's alluding to is our effort to know God, draw near to God, experience God, be accepted by God, our efforts to please God, receive his blessing, and ultimately his salvation through our own effort. This is the burden. And this is not unique to Jesus' words here. All throughout the New Testament, we see this type of works-based righteousness called a burden because it is a standard that we can never meet. A standard of righteousness that God requires to be able to come near to him that we could never meet on our own. Romans 3 verse 20 says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. In other words, you could do all the good works that you want to do, but ultimately, it will never make you right with God. The only thing it will do is make you aware of your sinfulness. But what's unique to the way Jesus invites people here is that he doesn't respond to these people in the way he does in other places in Scripture when he's talking about works-based righteousness. Typically, in the Gospels, we see Jesus as he speaks to people like the Pharisees or Jewish people that reject him as the Messiah, who think they are good enough on their own, we see that Jesus rebukes these type of people. And he almost condemns them in a way. But here, the way Jesus speaks is different. He's speaking with compassion. He's speaking with mercy. He's speaking with grace. He's not necessarily saying what you do is correct. He's not condoning this works-based righteousness. But he looks at these people who are striving, and he's sympathetic towards them. So why is this different than the way he speaks to people like the Pharisees? Because here Jesus is addressing the person who genuinely seeks after God but knows no better way. They don't know another way. I want to know God, and I know God is holy and righteous, therefore I must be able to live a righteous life to get to God. They don't know a better way. That's what they do. And there's plenty of us who think that way. And it's to this person that Jesus says, come to me. He speaks differently because he's addressing the person who genuinely seeks after him. It's not an invitation to those who consider themselves wise and understanding in their own sight. It's an invitation to the person who is humble, like a little child, and recognizes their need for help. It's to this person that Jesus says, come to me. If you want to know God, if you want to draw near to him, I have a better way. It's very reminiscent of John 14, 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So who is Jesus offering this soul rest to? It's not to the person who thinks they're good enough on their own. It's to the humble, to the meek, to the genuine. It's for the one who truly seeks after God and knows that they cannot get there on their own. If that is you this morning, then come to him because he offers you rest for your soul. Praise God that in Jesus we have a better way. So that's who Jesus offers this soul rest to. But what does this soul rest look like in our lives? Once we have realized our need for Jesus, we come to him and we say, Jesus, I need your rest. What does that rest look like in our lives? When we think of rest, I think we primarily think of a stoppage of work. We sit, we relax, we sleep. The productivity stops. But is that what Jesus' rest looks like here? Is that what Jesus is saying? I don't think so. Because when we look at his statement, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He doesn't stop there. He continues. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." He connects rest with taking his yoke upon him and learning from him. It's almost, he's making them synonymous. Rest is the same as taking my yoke upon you and learning from me. He's saying, submit to me. Come under my authority. Make me your master. Make me your Lord. Taking his yoke and learning from him is a picture of discipleship. Jesus equates soul rest to being discipled by him. And so what is he discipling us for? To do nothing? Of course not. The Bible shows us that Jesus' disciples don't just sit around doing nothing, waiting for him to return. They are active. They are commissioned. They are told to be obedient to his words and his commands, and to go teach others to be obedient to his words and commands, and to show others how they can experience this soul rest that he offers. And he teaches them to be salt and light in the world. There are things that Jesus' disciples are commissioned to do, because the rest that Jesus offers is not about having more free time or fewer responsibilities. It is in our human nature that if we do nothing for long enough, we don't become more rested, we become restless. That's our human nature. I remember a few years ago, Emma and I went on a vacation to Hawaii. And I was at the end of my semester for school. And I remember taking my final exam in the hotel room on vacation. And after finishing that exam, I was so eager to just go to this beautiful beach and sit there and do nothing for hours. On the beautiful white sand, looking at the beautiful blue water with green tropical forests all around us, doing nothing all day. I was looking forward to that, and we get there, and the beach is as beautiful as I had ever hoped, and we're sitting there, and about 20 to 30 minutes into our time there, I'm collecting logs that have washed up on the shore because I want to build something. And I know for some of you, this illustration doesn't resonate, because you probably think I could have sat on that beach all day, no problem. But the point that I'm trying to make is that we are not made to do nothing. From the very beginning, God gave us work to do in the physical sense. At creation, it was Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. We were created to work alongside God for a purpose. And now when we become a new creation in Christ, coming to Christ, receiving his rest, when we become a new creation, it's no different. In the spiritual sense, we're given work to do. We're called to do more. He says, "I want to use you to build my kingdom. Come under my yoke. Work with me." And now when you think of this invitation to rest, and you see that it's not just an invitation to rest, but it's an invitation to work, how do we reconcile these two things? It seems paradoxical. How is it rest and work, Jesus? Which one are you calling me to? And part of the reason this is possible is because now that we are in Christ and know Christ, the work that we do has purpose. The work we do for him has purpose. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 56 to 58. "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, those two verses are a rest statement. You have victory over sin and death because Jesus has fulfilled the law. You are no longer under this burden. He's saying you have rest. It's a rest statement. And then the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore..." So because you have victory, because you have rest, "therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, abounding in the work of the Lord because you have rest, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. In Jesus, when you come to him, your labor is no longer meaningless. Before Jesus, all of our labor for righteousness, all of our good deeds were in vain. It got us nowhere. We worked and we worked and we worked trying to get to God, but we never made any progress. It's like walking or running on a treadmill. You work, you sweat, you get tired, but you never really went anywhere. That's what righteous deeds apart from Jesus gets us. But now that we are in Christ, that we have received his rest, he gives us purpose for the work that we do. And the purpose is to be used as an instrument to build his kingdom, to save lives, to bring glory to God, and to experience his blessings in this life and in the eternal life to come. There is real fruit, tangible fruit for what we do. We don't labor in vain. When you have purpose, when you understand your purpose, the same thing that used to be a burden now refreshes you. I don't know about you, but when I've served the Lord, when I've sacrificed something or worked for the Lord, labored for the Lord, and saw the fruit of that labor, I didn't see that and say, okay, I'm good now, God. I'm gonna go do nothing. You see that and you want to do more because you see the purpose for what you're doing. When we know the purpose, when the purpose of God is deeply rooted in our hearts, the same thing that used to be a burden now refreshes us. I often think of people who sacrificed everything to follow Jesus. People who clearly had the mission that God had for them deeply rooted in their hearts because they were committed to God. They're committed to serving him for years and years, even a lifetime. I think of people like Richard Wurmbrand, who our community knows well, who was committed to preaching the gospel even under threat of torture. Not just threat, but reality of torture. I think of missionaries like Jim Elliot, who I read about this week. He was a brother who from Portland in the mid-20th century. And in his 20s, he had a comfortable life. He was an educated man. But in his mid-20s, he felt this call on his life to go preach the gospel in the remote forests of Ecuador to uncivilized tribes, recognizing the fact that he might lose his life in the process. And yet, he did it. And sure enough, he sacrificed his life for the sake of God's work. I think of Syrian Christians in our modern world today, standing for their faith, even in the face of martyrdom. I think of people like the Apostle Paul, who he was willing to forsake discipleship under someone like Gamaliel, where he had status, where he had prestige, where he had comfort, to be discipled by a new teacher, the greatest teacher, that is Jesus, even if that meant shipwreck, persecution, and prison. Or someone like the Apostle John, who even in his old age was committed to preaching and sharing the gospel, not becoming stagnant, not saying, it's time for me to do nothing, but continuing forward as long as God was calling him to serve. And I think of these people and I wonder to myself, how do they labor in such remarkable ways for the Lord and still maintain the soul rest that Jesus promises? And here's what I think the key is, based on Jesus' words in Matthew 11. It's that Jesus doesn't just give us purposeful work to do on our own, but he helps us in accomplishing it. He is with us. He says, take my yoke and learn from me. Make me your master. A master doesn't just yoke the animals and say, go do the work. No, he goes with them. He leads them. The picture of discipleship is that those who are being discipled are following Jesus. They're with Jesus. They're not on their own, but they're with the master. And so when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, that means I'm sending you out, but I'm going with you. You're with me. You're learning from me. And he has another statement that says, come to me and I will give you rest. Meaning where I am, rest is. In me, you find rest. So if these two things are both true, that where Jesus sends us, he is also, and that where Jesus is, there is rest, that means wherever he leads, we have rest. If I have to sacrifice for him, there's rest in that because he is there. If he leads me to the ends of the earth, there is rest there because he is with me there. If he calls me to labor for the Lord in a way that nobody else understands, if I am where he is and where he leads, I find rest. And that's how it's possible that he calls us both to rest in him and to labor for him. What a glorious invitation. And so this morning, as I wrap up, I just ask you these two questions. Where is the Lord leading you? And what is the Lord teaching you? Are you willing to go wherever that is? Are you willing to do whatever he says? Because if you are, wherever he leads, you will find soul rest. And so my prayer is that we all humbly accept this invitation. We recognize that our way is not enough, that we need his help, and that we receive his gentle instruction so we can experience his soul rest. Amen.